davening with kavana and davening in a slow pace is bringing life to all of the Anshei Shalomenu in the Mikdash Ma'at, as Chazal say, Shalosha Devarim,
June 18th, Tanya.
There are three things that give a person length of days. Echad Mehem, one of them, is Hamarich B'Tfilah, he who spends time davening. So in a sense, the Chazan, who is Marich B'Tfilah, is bringing his congregation Arichas Yomim, length of days. And then he says, V'yaf gam mi shahasha dechuka lei b'yaser. Even if a person has a very rush schedule, v'i efshar lei b'shum eifin lahamtin ad achar aniyas kedusha l'chadashas. Even if he has to leave before kedusha, right? A person might say, "Well, I got to go to work, and with this chazan, I'm going to have to leave before kedusha. So, isn't it right? Isn't it fair that I should have a chazan that I'm able to hear kedusha?" Look what he says. He says, "Tov lo." Shalom Yishma Lishmoa Kedusha Borchu. It is better if you have to go to work that you miss Kedusha and Borchu instead of insisting on a chazan who davenes fast. Because what you're doing is you're interfering with those who want to live longer by having a slower davening with more kavana. The onus Rachmana Patre. And if you can't hear Kedusha because you have to go to work, Hashem has exempted you. In other words, you know, if you have an excuse, you have an excuse, but you don't have the right, as it were, to say, "Let's have a faster service so I could get my kedusha." Then he brings a very interesting halacha, which is based on a sugya in Rosh Hashanah. He says like this: He says, "Hashatz meitzio yedei chovasai afal pi shelo shama ki ilu shama shehu kaina mamish kedisa b'gemara gabi amsha b'sadeis." Okay, this itself is actually a complicated halachic sugya, but the Gemara says at the end of Maseches Rosh Hashanah, a category called Amsha B'Sadeis. These are people who were farmers. They lived in outlying villages, and they generally were not able to daven with a minyan, because there was no minyan where they were. So the Gemara says that even though they don't come to shul, the chazan actually is motzi them in their obligations of tefillah, because since they're anusim, since they are not able to come, so therefore the chazan could be motzi them even if they don't even hear what the chazan is saying. Now the truth of the matter is, what the Baal HaTanya is applying this to is not necessarily what the Gemara is applying it to. The Gemara was referring to people who didn't know how to read. They literally couldn't daven. So essentially, there is a special rule that the chazan was motzi them, just like Chazaras Hashatz. We normally perceive of Chazaras Hashatz as an institution for people who don't know how to daven, but they're there and they hear the chazan, and they're shomea ka'ona. That's one type of Chazaras Hashatz, when I hear the chazan. The Gemara is mechadesh that for people who are anusim, people who beyond their control couldn't come, there's a second amazing level of Chazaras Hashatz, in which the chazan could be motzi me even if I don't hear it at all. That's a whole second level of Chazaras Hashatz, which only applies to anusim. Now the emes is, the Gemara is applying it to people who don't daven. In other words, they don't know how to daven Shemoneh Esrei. It would appear, however, that it wouldn't necessarily be true that it's as if you answered Kaddish and Kedusha, because Kaddish and Kedusha could only be done in the context of a minyan, of which you were not a part. The Baal HaTanya is mechadesh, that the principle that anusim are yotzei with the chazara of the chazan does not only apply to the Shemoneh Esrei proper, which presumably people who go to work did daven Shemoneh Esrei, they were in shul, but it even applies to their being yotzei with the answering of Kaddish and their answering of Kedusha. That's an amazing thing. That basically says, again, it's not clear we pass in this way, but it basically says a person who's in a hospital or a person who can't go to shul, if he's actually yotzei the whole inyan of tefillah b'tzibur. Now, Kriyas HaTorah is another issue. Kriyas HaTorah, there's a whole question about this. And this is a machlokas rishayim. You know, is Kriyas HaTorah an obligation on an individual anyway? That's an interesting thing. Is it the pshat? Of course, you can only read the Torah if there's a minyan. But is it the pshat that I am mechuyev to go to shul to hear Torah reading? Or is it a chiyuv on a kehila, on a minyan, to have Kriyas HaTorah, but an individual yachid could take it or leave it? There are many rishonim that take the position that Kriyas HaTorah is not an obligation incumbent on an individual, which means to say, I don't have to go to shul to hear Kriyas HaTorah, except the one exception is Parshas Zohar. There's a special chiyuv there. So that's a machlokas. Many Rishonim say Kriyas HaTorah is a chiyuv on every yachid. Every individual is mechuyev to hear the Torah on Monday, Thursday, and on Shabbos. And since I can't do it without a minyan, I have to go to a minyan to hear Kriyas HaTorah. In fact, that's probably the mainstream way most people understand it. But there are indeed shittas that say it's bechlal not a chovas yachid. So apparently Rav Shneur Zalman is not taking sides on that controversy. He does not mention that the people who have to go to work are yotzei Kriyas HaTorah, but he does say they are yotzei kedusha uborach.
For example, the sukkah, if mitzvah potter with sukkah, but we not yotze, we just exempt from it.
That's correct.
And here he
well, he's bringing it from the Gemara. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah does the last. This is the last omen in Rosh Hashanah. Does say that according to Rabban Gamliel. That's right. The question: if we pass like Rabban Gamliel, that's actually another question, because the Gemara said the halacha is like Rabban Gamliel only in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, not during the year. Here, the Baal HaTanya is taking really what is Rabban Gamliel's din, and he's applying it to the whole year. Again, if you were to document the sugya upon which this statement is based, there would be some problems here. But the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah does introduce the idea that Am Shebesades, who are Anusim, are Yotzei with the Chazara of the Chazan, even though they're not even there. They do fulfill the chayvus tefillah. Of course, the other question you could raise is, well, is going to work called an onus? That's another question of what the definition of an onus is. I mean, go to work. What do you mean I have to go to work? I mean, what's going to happen if I don't go to work? Are they going to shoot me? Am I going to lose my job? In other words, it's not so clear that every case of having to go to work qualifies as an onus to trigger. But the truth is, if you're medayik, the Baal HaTanya actually says two separate things in the alternative. These are two separate lines of reasoning. One is onus rachmana patre, that says if it's beyond your control, you are exempt from the mitzvah.
Then I don't have a mitzvah.
Yeah, that's one part. But then he has an alternative line of reasoning, that under the principle articulated in Maseches Rosh Hashanah, you are yotzei. These are two different lines of reasoning. Is it that you're exempt from kedusha and kaddish, or is it that the chazan vicariously fulfills the obligation? He says either or. He doesn't say which one, but he says either we have onus, the Torah says you're pater, exempt, or we say that it's ke'ilu the chazan is motziyu, as the Gemara says, by the principle of am shebesadis. So again, what he's telling people is that even if you think it's l'shem shemayim, that you want to hear kedusha and borchu, and that's why you want the faster chazan, there's no justification for that, because you're going to be yotzei anyway, and you shouldn't take away the arichas yamim that is being given to the congregation. Of course, it reminds me of a joke that's really, it's a bad joke in this context, but it just reminds me of the joke about when they say, you know, exercise adds 5 years to your life. That's the good news. The bad news is that's 5 years of exercise. I mean, so, I mean, the bad joke, again, I don't know why I shouldn't apply it to tefillah, but you daven longer, you have arichas yamim, and the question is, is there a net gain in that? But okay, but the emes is tefillah is a net gain. I mean, the pshat is like this: even if the 5 extra years would be 5 years of davening, that would be dayenu, because that itself would be a good thing, that would be a wonderful thing. So he says, now he brings an interesting point historically, vihine, Zos Charkarnua Kenu. We have examined Af Bedairis HaRishayim in the earlier generations of the Chachmei Mishnah Vagamora, the Tanoim and the Amorayim. Now here he says an interesting thing. He says, he makes a historical observation, which again, we're not sure if it's empirically true. He says that in the time of Chazal, Tairasam Keva, the Iker Avodasa, their Iker, their primary service to God was in their Torah study, Velot Filasam. In those days, he says, tefillah was of secondary importance to Talmud Torah. And he says, and even in those days, chazal or mishabeach marich b'tefillah. So he says, umikol shekein atah. How much more so in this day and age, be'ikvas mashiach, in the footsteps of Mashiach. Now here you have a controversial statement, which the Vilna Gaon didn't like. She'ein Torasenu keva mitzoko itim. Our Torah is not as permanent because of the tzaras of the time. V'ikar avayda be'ikvas mashicha hitfila. So this is a very interesting statement. Mr. Balatanya says, as we approach Mashiach, and as we go through the birth pains of Mashiach, our Torah learning becomes defective by definition. We don't have the clarity of mind. We don't have the intelligence. We don't have the serenity that Torah needs. And the primary conduit of connecting to God in the Ikvas Mashicha is through the Aveda of Tefillah. So he actually argues that Tefillah has a greater importance than it had even in the time of Chazal, and therefore he makes a Kal V'chomer. And he says, if even in the time of Chazal, where Torah was Iker over Tefillah, Chazal are still Mishabeach, Marich B'Tefillah, Kal V'chomer B'Zman Zeh. Now, this statement that the Iker Aveda in the footsteps of Mashiach is Tefillah is not his own statement. He quotes it from Rav Chaim Vital, who is the disciple of the Ari. Rav Chaim Vital, Zechronu Levracha, in the Sfarim Eitz Chaim and Pre-Eitz Chaim. Again, you know, it's interesting that the Arizal, Lahavdol Mehavdolos, like Socrates, did not write anything. There's nothing the Arizal himself wrote. All of the teachings of the Arizal are simply those that were recorded by his Talmidim. And the most accepted of his Talmidim is Rav Chaim Vital. Now, Rav Chaim Vital wrote Kabbalistic books of his own as well, but many of his Svarim are compilations of the teachings of the Arizal. And it's like 20 volumes of Chaim Vital's writings of the Arizal are quite substantial. But the two that are the most important, there are many, many works, are the Eitz Chaim, which sets out the Tree of Life, which sets out the Arizal's basic Kabbalistic understanding of how Hashem made the world. And the second one, which is actually much more accessible, is called Pre-Eitz Chaim, the Fruit of the Tree of Life. Now, Pre-Eitz Chaim is actually a sefer that's relatively accessible, because what it does is it takes the esoteric and abstract teachings of Eitz Chaim and it applies them to specific rituals. So Pre-Eitz Chaim is a manual about Kabbalah Shabbos and Netilah Shadayim and Birchas HaMazon, and it had a tremendous influence on Eastern European, Ashkenazic, and Sephardic as well, halachic development, because many of the Kabbalistic customs that find their way into the liturgy and into Minhagim are based on the Pre-Eitz Chaim. Okay, so the Eitz Chaim is a book more of theory, and the Pre-Eitz Chaim is a book of practice, as it were. But in both of those sources, it doesn't give us the page, it says that the Iker Aveda in Ikvas Mashicha is Tefillah. And therefore,
could you just sort of explain again, is it that like in sort of pre-Messianic times, that like the intellectual quality of people, isn't there, or is it that on the other hand that the strength of the esoteric is there, so therefore
he's not Marach on this point, but the only thing he does say is that because of the tsukoitim, because of the adversities and pressures of the time, our inability to concentrate on Torah at great depth means that our Torah is less powerful than it was, but it's precisely that state of helplessness that engenders the ability to connect to God through prayer. As David HaMelech says, Tefillah li'ani. There's a certain quality of tefillah that the ani has, the ani, the one who is bereft. And the one thing that we have is a sense of being bereft. And therefore, he says, the korach of tefillah could be very, very great. Now, granted, this is an isayon that we in the United States have, that we don't necessarily feel bereft. Again, from the perspective of living in Tsarist Russia, etc., where a Jew literally felt, oppressed, persecuted, downtrodden, poverty-stricken, one can understand the sense of having nothing and turning to God with that utter sense of need for divine assistance, which is a very powerful tefillah, the prayer of the ani that David HaMelech describes. The problem of affluence is precisely that the same way that affluence affects our Torah learning, perhaps, it may affect our tefillah even more. That, Baruch Hashem, we live relatively comfortable lives most of the time, And as a result, this sense of helplessness and dependence on God is lacking to a large degree. So tefillah is a big difficulty. Tefillah is difficult. Now remember that, well, Tanya doesn't quote it here, but remember he mentioned in other places, the custom of the Hasidim HaRishayim, the early pious ones, who would actually prepare an hour before davening for tefillah, an hour. And then they would daven for an hour, and then they would decompress for an hour. 3 hours for each service, Shachris, Mincha, Maariv. That's davening 9 hours in the course. Okay, Maariv may have been at night, but in the course of a 24-hour day, that's 9 hours of the day. And the Gemara even asks, when would they learn? How could they learn? Forget about work and everything else. And the Gemara says that, you know, when you're so closely linked to Hashem through the Koyach of Tefillah, He will give you the efficiency, as it were, to be able to accomplish in much less time that which would take other people a lot more time. The Stipler said it, by the way, the same thing about Shalom Bayis, where somebody complained, a young Kolo person who just got married complained to him that his wife was asking him to help around the house too much. I love these stories. But so the Stipler told him, you should know that for every hour of chesed, of kindness that you do for another person, especially your spouse, Hashem will allow you to achieve in 1 hour what would take you 2 hours. So essentially you will come out ahead. The other story I like is Rav Chaim Shulevitz, Rosh Yeshiva of Mir, a great, great gadol. A man went to him and said, you see kind of a gaivadik away. He says, the Rambam says a Talmud Chacham is not supposed to do work publicly and shouldn't... And my wife wants me to take out the garbage, and I just feel it's not covetic for a Ben Torah to do all these things. So the next morning, it's 6:30 in the morning, there's a knock at his door, and he opens the door, and the Rosh Yeshiva is there. And Chaim Shulevit says, you're 100% right. A man like you should not be doing these things. I'll take out your garbage. it's not l'fich avotcha. But tefillah is certainly the same thing, that the pshat is through the kesher of tefillah, we develop in a much more stronger connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So he says, Mikol shekein v'kal v'chaymer. It's a kal v'chaymer. Sheroi v'nochay litein nafshenu mamish aleha. We should give our lives to daven properly. V'hi chayva shel teira mamish. And it's an obligation of the teira itself, l'mivinei mada, for those who truly understand te'eles, the positive benefits of hispinerness. Hispinerness is to think about prayer. V'yayme kadas, and to engage in in-depth contemplation. Kitsas kol chad lefum shiuri delay, each person according to his capacity. Besider shvacho shel makom. Again, there's a sequence, right? In other words, we begin with the praises of God, which is Psukei Dezimra, and then we have the two brachas before the Shema. One talks about the grandeur of the natural world, Yotzer Or, and then we talk about the beauty of the Torah, which is the spiritual world, and then we come to the Shema. And what is the purpose of that? To arouse within our hearts the hidden love, going back to his theme, that Shema is designed to bring out the hidden love and make it manifest in my conscious awareness. And therefore, that's where I have to, right? The love should be something you actually feel. And the brach, psukei de zimra, and the brachos before the Shema are the devices that are designed to awaken love in our hearts. Psukei de zimra, we praise Hashem, we recognize Him as the creator of the world. The first blessing of Shema talks about the glories of light and darkness and the wonders of the universe. And then Ava Rabba, the love of the Torah, and that awakens the hidden love in our hearts to become galoy, to become revealed, biskalas alev, bishas kriyashma atzma, shezosi mitzvah sahava. What is the pasuk v'yahavta? So here what he says is the following. He says, he actually tries to address this question. Everybody asks the question, how is it possible God commands us in the Shema, v'yahavta eis Hashem Elokecha? You shall love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, all of your might. So everybody asks the question, how can there be a commandment to love? I mean, I can command you, a melech can command you to do something. A melech can punish you if you don't do something. Actions can be commanded. How can feelings be commanded? So it's a well-known question. What does it mean? How can we be commanded to love God? So the Bava Tanya's explanation is the following. He says like this. He says, in a sense, there's a certain mechanical process here. Because the actual emotion of love is in your heart already. It is the Ava Misuteris. God put it there. The problem is, when it's hidden, I have not yet accessed it on a conscious level. But through contemplation and thought, the Bava Tanya says, you are able to open up your heart so that which is already there becomes manifest. So in a sense, he says, it's still a high level, but in a sense he says, it is amenable to commandments. Because God basically says, I command you to make the effort to bring out the feeling that is already misuteres belief. Because he says, if it wouldn't be misuteres belief, if you didn't have it already, then indeed, he says, Hashem could not command you to feel it. If it's there, but it's just something I'm not connected to. So the commandment is, meditate, contemplate, think. In fact, we were talking about the things that you think about. We'll go back to that. And that will bring out the love. He says, and therefore, like this, a person can't say, well, I fulfill the commandment of loving God because I have a hidden love for God in my heart. Can't do that, because that you already have, so you don't need a commandment for that. The commandment has to be more than just having the hidden love, because that you've done already. That would be a free mitzvah. I mean, God is not going to command you to do something that has already been accomplished before you were born. He says, Shazosi mitzvah sa'ava shebepasuk v'yahavta, the mitzvah of Ava in the pasuk v'yahavta b'chalavavcha, hanimnis rishayne v'teyad mitzvahis, k'mashikatsef harambam, shehimi yisayde yatari v'shorsha. And again, v'yahavta is the fundamental foundation of the Torah because it's makor l'chol ramach mitzvah sasei. Right? This is an important idea that the Ramban articulates, but it's in Kabbalah later as well. That is, love and fear, Ava and Yira. The emotion of love is the source of all the positive commandments because you show love by doing things. And how many positive commandments are there? Ramach, 248, which correspond to the bones in our bodies. Actually, according to the anatomists, we're not entirely sure of Chazal's count because there are slightly more than 248 bones. I'm sorry, slightly less, but I think they say for an adolescent prior to fusion, there are 248, but then some bones fuse. I guess Dr. Beck may know this better. But some bones fuse, and you lose a few in the number. But I think the ideal man here, the ideal man here is, I think, a 16-year-old or something like that. He has the 248 bones. Actually, women do not have Ramach at all. That's why you'll notice they have a different number. I mean, things are reduced somewhat. And that's why you'll notice when we pray for the sick. So when we pray for a man, we say, May Hashem send a refuah, l'ramach evarav, to his 248 bones. To a woman, we say, l'chol evareha, to all of her bones. We don't give a number because you don't have an exact count of Ramach. Yeah, Gidin is
there a count anywhere for women traditionally?
I think there is a cheshbon. I don't remember what it is. I mean, obviously, you know, some of the extra thing. You know.
And Gidim is the same Shasak.
Gidim is 365. I would think it should be the same. I don't know why women would have different Gidim, but we also did Lachol Gidah. I guess we want to keep it parallel. So remember, the Ramban makes the beautiful point that mitzvah saseh come from love of God. And mitzvahs lo saseh, I don't touch something, come from the emotions of reverence and awe and respect. And remember, the Ramban even made the halachic point that is why when there's a conflict, a positive commandment overrides a negative commandment. This is called a positive commandment, esei, doche lo saseh. A good example, the most common example we have is a bris of the eighth day overrides the laws against Shabbos. And the Ramban says that is because the emotion of love is superior and higher than the emotion of fear, which is why esei docha lo saseh. And he says that what he's saying is the following. What he's saying is that kriyashma, See, it's interesting because of course we normally think that tefillah. Chazal say tefillah, they mean Shimon Esrei, but he's saying Kriyashma, which is the Torah's requirement, is really the epitome in a sense, because Kriyashma is the time when one tries to reach, access the love of God, which is the root of all of the positive commandments that a person does. But in order to have that, you have to prepare yourself mentally through Psukei Dezimra and the blessings before Shema that bring out that hidden love. And he says, the Ava Musuteres, the hidden love in your heart, Lo Shayach Tzivui Klal. Obviously, God is not commanding you to have the hidden love because you have the hidden love already. V'das l'ravanakol ki kishava hi mesuteres. Now he says the following. When the love is hidden, what does hidden love mean exactly? He says, it's odena benefesh elokis. It is concealed within the godly soul. And we have the animal soul, the godly soul. The love is in the godly soul. But I'm not consciously aware of it, and it's not yet in my totality of my being. Uchsheba lebechinas giloi, but when it is revealed, it spreads even to the nefesh achiyunis. It spreads into the animal soul. Let me point out what this actually means is, if you go back to the whole thesis of Likutei Amorim, in which the Beinoni lives in the world of struggle and conflict, and therefore the animal soul kind of remains animal, but you dominate it with the other force. But he mentions that Tzaddik has reached the Madrega, or maybe is born with the Madrega, in which the animal soul itself gets converted in a good way. Now what the Balatanya is suggesting is that even if we normally do not and cannot function on that level, there are moments in which the animal soul itself is not just restrained, but the animal soul is uplifted. And those are the moments of Shema in an ideal way, in which the love that is buried in the godly soul can spread and be taken over, taken into even the animal soul. In other words, what that means is that is the level of the tzaddik. That is the level of the tzaddik. But the difference is the tzaddik sustains it, and that becomes a permanent part of his personality. We, you know, achieve it, then lose it, but at least ideally, but we can achieve it. And then that's his galus halev b'chalal hasmali. Remember that the godly, the animal soul is said to reside in the left chamber of the heart, that was the anatomy there, and that's the chayunis. It's interesting that he switches language, and I don't know why. I don't know when the Kuntres Achron was written vis-a-vis the rest of the Tanya. Obviously it was written later, but he switches vocabulary here. It's interesting. Because in the beginning of the Tanya, he consistently refers to it as Nefesh HaBahamis, the animal soul, which is kind of a negative, a little pejorative. Here, he just calls it the vital soul, Nefesh HaChiyunis, the soul that gives you life. I can't help but think there was a deliberate choice to use a word that's less animalistic to emphasize that even the animal soul or the vital soul has a capacity for holiness as well. Vizehu inyan, and this is the concept of birur nitzotzos, a famous Kabbalistic phrase that people throw around a lot, and that is extracting sparks of holiness, meaning to say there's a concept that even in the middle of evil, there are sparks of holiness that are trapped. So even in the nefesh hachiyunis, there is indeed kedusha there too, but it's trapped. So when you bring the love from the nefesh elokis into the nefesh habahamis, you are able to extract even from the animal soul its sparks of holiness that are trapped there. And this is indeed connected to the Aveda in the Ikvas Meshicha, because the goal of Ikvas Meshicha is to extract sparks. Again, this goes back to the whole idea. I remember Rav Kook talked about this a lot. This is why so many people who were non-religious or irreligious or anti-religious were involved in building Eretz Yisrael, because in their souls were sparks of holiness. And they were not aware of it. They were not connected to it. But through their mitzvah of building Eretz Yisrael, the holiness in their soul became stronger. And if it didn't make them Torah observant, so to speak, it would come out in their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, or whatever. It was God's way of creating mechanisms through nationalism and through Zionism and through all the different movements. Because remember, Zionism, in a sense, was just a... Again, it certainly even secular Zionism had a particularly Jewish tinge. It was seen as a solution for the European problem of anti-Semitism. But in many, many ways, you know, nationalistic movements were in the air. I mean, there were many, many ethnic groups and cultures in that time that were seeking independence and freedom. So in a sense, Zionism is a particularized Jewish manifestation of a feeling of nationalism that was going throughout the world. And but Rav Kook wrote, this was God's mysterious way to extract the sparks of holiness from those who were very far from Kedusha. And the Baal Tanya says,
is the Baal Tanya talking on an individual level, the transformation within an individual, or that the sparks get released into the world?
Well, he's referring to the individual here,
yeah.
I think so. But since, you know, since we say the Adam is an olam katam, a human being is a small universe, a miniature universe, he doesn't describe it here, but in the rest of the Sefer, he talked quite often about what happens within our micro-universe gets mirrored and magnified in the universe as a whole. So the whole cosmic process starts off with the transformations of individuals on that level. And this is Ishafcha Oiskafia. This is what he's saying. Again, there's like a nice alliteration here. Ishapcha is to reverse the animal soul and make it holy. Iskafia is to dominate and conquer. In other words, these are two different approaches. The Benoni, who lives in struggle, does not change his animal soul, but he subdues it. He doesn't let it control him. That's the normal avodah of the Benoni. But in moments in which we can open up our hearts to love of God, it is not just iskafia. We're not just dominating or subduing the bad. We are turning that negativity into holiness. And that's called ishafcha, and that is the process called birur nitzotzas. Okay, so that's...
iskafia?
Yeah, iskafia is kafia, to force, right? To subdue.
So
that's what he's saying. So iskafia is what a Benoni normally does, but when you can reveal the hidden love, it's ishafcha, lahafoch, it's a... He says, Adam is chadish b'chol yom, yochlin u'mashkin, right? Your blood gets regenerated, because we know the nefesh, the animal soul resides in the blood, because it says the blood is the nefesh, etc. Demu nefesh v'adam is chadish b'chol yom, yochlin u'mashkin, gam mispo v'niskin v'rushim v'dira, right? We're affected by our clothing, by our residence, etc. But he says that because of all of the environmental influences on us, the ability to reach love of God is sporadic and temporary. That's what he's saying. That's why we normally function on the level of the Beinoni. Ma she'en kein b'doros harishonim, but in the earlier generations, their godly souls were so great that they could daven less. They could daven less, because indeed, they could access that love. This goes back to his earlier point. Why, as we approach Mashiach and the generations get weaker, we need more emphasis on tefillah, because it takes us more time. It takes a person time to access things. Now, the emphasis is, there's actually a machlokas practically among Hasidic rabbis, even today. Is it better to daven quick Shemona Esrei or a fast Shemona Esrei? Because there are some people who say, you try to daven very slowly, your mind wanders. Right, your mind wanders, and you think. I'm showing him kid. I sometimes hear yeshiva students want to daven very slowly. They say, the question is, you know, nobody knows. But what goes through a person's mind when you stretch out words in ways that don't make sentences? So some people feel, some gedolim feel that they would actually daven more. I mean, they don't tell people to daven quickly, but they would daven more quickly because. But even that, I mean, I think it's a devar pashut, is it not? That any davening that is faster than the rate of conversation cannot be right. It just cannot be right. You cannot daven meaningfully faster than you talk. a person could talk fast. And if I'm talking to Hashem, I could talk to Hashem in this speed. And that could be, you know, intentional and good. But if you measure the amount of time that the standard davening is, it is faster than the rate of speech. So there got to be something wrong with that. That's not even the machlokas of fast versus slow. The machlokas is, do you stretch it out and think about things, or do you talk on a conversational rate? But certainly it can't be faster than conversation. It's a serious problem. And he says that in this generation, we need the avodah of tefillah even more, because the sparks of holiness are so trapped in the animal soul that we need a strong process to extract them. And now he says the following. Now he continues. Hochayach teichiyach es amisecha. There is a mitzvah in the Torah to give rebuke and chastisement to your friend. Of course, the wording is very, very significant. You'll notice that you don't give musar. In other words, the tochacha must come from friendship and love. I mean, that's very, very fundamental. You don't simply go around knocking people and criticizing people. But when there's love and there's caring, you try to help people improve in whatever way they can.
It says amitecha.
It says in the Torah. Amitecha tochiyach es amitecha. Yeah.
Amitecha is like a friend.
Your friend, that's what it says, yeah. Afilu mea pamim. The Gemara says even 100 times. So he says to his chassidim, v'zayis la'yuchal l'hisapek u'lahachrish. I cannot hold myself in. I cannot be silent. Mi lizok od b'kol anos chalusha. Again, every phrase here is from a pasuk. Kol anos chalusha is with a weak voice, because this is actually what Yoshua described when Moshe is coming down with the golden calf, a weak, distant voice. But he says, it's so painful for me that I say this weakly. U'matusa minaychu, I plead with you. Barachamin nefishin, have mercy. Chusa na al nafsho seichem, have pity for your own life. Your own life. He shamru v'hizaru ma'od ma'od. Be so cautious on not only Torah, but on avodah shebalev, on the service of the heart, which is tefillah. Bikavana. Now here he suggests the minhag that Sfardim do. And he says, Lahaschil kulam yachad ki echad mila b'mila. That a congregation should daven together word for word. Now again, here it's not entirely clear. I'm not sure what he means exactly. One thing that he might mean is he might refer to the congregation beginning Shmona Esrei at the same time. Because indeed, that is the halacha. That we are considered to be davening with a minyan only if we begin the Amidah at the same time. So if he's making that point, that is the standard halachic understanding. It doesn't make a difference when you finish. In other words, even if you finish later, that's fine. But tefillah b'tzibor is mechayev that a minyan begins Shemona Esrei at the same time. The other thing that he might be saying, I'm not sure, is he might be suggesting like the Sfardim, many Sfardim do, in which everything, Pesukei Dezimra, is said together, word for word. They chant it. They chant it together. They chant the Shema, they say it together. So I'm not sure which thing he's calling for. I mean, as far as I know, Lubavitch certainly does not David Mila B'Mila, but that way. Well, he says, Zed daimem v'zeh mesiach sicha b'teila. In other words, it shouldn't be each person is starting at a different point where one person is silent. I'm not sure if that means Shmona Esrei or not. The other person is still schmoozing. Of course, on the other hand, by the time they're up to Shmona Esrei, at least in Shachris, they're not allowed to talk anyway. I mean, and Hashem yishmerenu, may Hashem protect us from such a sin. V'ikir hasibu grubba b'nizokin. And what causes this idea that people are davening at different paces? Mehayordim lefnei ateva, the one that has the responsibility is the one who is leading the service. Because if he doesn't have a proper pace, he doesn't have a proper kavana, he doesn't know the nusach, whatever it would be, so people are not inspired and they go in their own way. By the way, the phrase, just generally, the phrase that Chazal used for a shliach tzibor is called a yorei. Yored means he descends before the ark. So this is actually based on the Gemara in Brachos that says the chazan should actually descend when he goes to the Amud, because it says, Mimamakim Kurasicha Hashem, I call out to God from the depths. Now, it's in many shuls, you know, the minhag is the other way around. The chazan goes up and davens. But in Prague, the minhag, Prague was one of the few shuls that had a Yerida Lifnei HaTeiva, and the Aguda in Baltimore has a Yerida Lifnei HaTeiva, that you actually have to go down in a step. But be it as it may, but that's a phrase, but it's become a phrase. So even if the chazan is not Yored, we call him Yored, which is why we have kind of the opposite. When Chazal talk about removing a chazan, they say misalkin oso. Now, literally, misalkin, lisalek, actually in Aramaic means to raise up. So you'd figure raising up is a good thing, but no, since the chazan is yored, so when we remove him, we raise him, we take him away. Gets kicked upstairs. So
misalkim is not from the Hebrew misalkim, but from the Aramaic.
In the Aramaic, lisalek means as la'alot. So it says, Shu hefker lakol, davening for the Amud has become hefker, ownerless. Anybody who wants to does it. I write to Lifshot Raglav, whoever wants to run there. Hachaitef Efrasi, he grabs glory. Or sometimes the other way. Ein gam achad rotza. So he's saying that the hefkeris can come because somebody wants the glory? Or the hefkeris can come because nobody wants to. The Eila Zos, and because of this, Zosa Eitza Ayutzav Takana Kavu, I want to make a Takana, because he's speaking to Hasidim who listen to him. And this is my rule, Chok V'lo Yavor, that should never be violated, Chas V'Shalom. Livchor Anashim Kavuim Haru'im Lazeh, people should be chosen by a community who are worthy of this responsibility. Al Pi Agayrol, I guess Al Pi Agayrol would, O Beritzi Rav Minyan. So he says that people will be designated permanents in rotation, either through lottery or by most of the congregation agreeing. Shemis palalim, and they will daven mila b'mila. Now he does say, b'derech mitzua, at an average pace. So he's Tanya's a realist. He understands that there is a certain point at which going too slow would be distracting to people. B'kol ram, it should be with a loud voice. Lo marich and yaser midai, not to be too lengthy. V'lo mekatsrim v'chaitfim chas shalom, and not to be fast and grab it. V'yaleim mutal lachayva leirid lifnei ateva, they have an obligation to be yored lifnei ateva, kol echad v'yachad b'yoma, on his best restful day, yegilo. V'leso fe'lov, saviv samich, samuch, kol hamispalalim b'kol kitzas. In other words, you try to create a critical mass of conscientious daveners, meaning to say, near the chazan, you create a group. It's almost like a choir, so to speak, in which they will create, where the chazan is davening, kind of an atmosphere of tefillah, and that will spread. So he's suggesting strategically, instead of the good daveners being dispersed, you know, you can larger logistics here, being dispersed in a small groupings throughout the building, he says it's better to have a critical mass with the chazan, and that would have an influence, a spillover influence. And he says, this was actually takanos yeshanos bekama ayaros. He claims that these were ancient enactments in a number of communities that tried to formalize tefillah this way. Theata, and now, basi lechatshan, I have come to rejuvenate these takanas, ulechaskan, and to strengthen them, uliamtsam, and to intensify them, bal yamutu od liolam chasan, that these should never be, never falter. Now you'll notice in the parentheses, in a manuscript it says, gavalt, gavalt, ay, ay, ay. In other words, I don't know if the Balatanya wrote these words, but this is something that tore at his heart, thinking about the Avedas HaTfila. Ad masa yia zelanu lemaikesh. This is quoting Paro, right? How long will this be a stumbling block? V'lo dai lanu, it's not enough for us. B'chol ha-teichachais, all of the rebuke that Hashem has given us, and the tsaras she'avrel, and all the tsaras that we suffer, Hashem yishmerenu, may Hashem protect us, v'nachamenu b'giflayim, and give us a double nacham. Again, everything's from the Medrash, you know. Does nachamu nachamu ami. So the Medrash says, for every tzara, Hashem gives a double nechama. He says, may Hashem give us a nechama b'kiflayim l'seishia for wisdom, v'taher libeinu, and purify our hearts, as we say in Shemona Esrei, liyavde miemes. Chizkul v'yamsu levavchem, kolam yachalim l'Hashem. Again, a pasuk. Strengthen your heart and have courage, those who have trust in Hashem. Now, so this is very, very fascinating. I mean, you see that the one of the reasons why Baal HaTanya was such a great Rebbe was that he was not only a great, great mystic, great thinker, great posek, but he was actually very, very involved in practical details as well. And he understood practically what people needed, and he recognized that a meaningful davening is not something that just happens. You have to create an environment in some way. Now, it's interesting. During the week, at least, things get complicated with that notion of a chiyuv, right? We have a velim. And it's interesting that he doesn't even address that issue. But you know, in many communities, yeshivas, for example, many yeshivas have, not all, but many yeshivas have a policy that if a bachur is an avelis, he does not daven for the yomid. They say, so what? He says kaddish for his parents, but the inyan of a tzibur being led with more kavana overrides everything, and you know, etc. And they don't want to discriminate. They don't want to say, well, this bachur could, you know, that would be insulting and embarrassing. So they actually have a policy that you know, there's a kind of a rotation of people who are balei tefillah, like the Tanya suggests, and Bachram do not daven if they're available. Other yeshivas are more makel in that. I don't know what the policy of the yeshiva here is. But if I remember, Neri Yisrael, for a number of years, did not have Velim, Bachram daven for the Yomet. Davening for the Yomet is not really a chiv. I mean the chiv, it is an Eli Neshama, and there's no question. It is brought down that davening for the Yomet is a great Eli Neshama, it's a great Sechus, but it's not an absolute chiv. I mean, the chiv of an Avil is to say Kaddish for 11 months. It's not necessarily to daven for the Yomet. Now, it's interesting, though, that after he talks about how important it is to have meaningful tefillah, he now goes back to Torah learning. So he doesn't neglect that. He says, this is another thing he's calling on his community, v'gam ligmor kol hashas b'chol shana v'shana. He says every community should make a takana that as a community they should finish the entire Talmud every year. U'b'chol ir v'ir l'chalek ha-masechtas al pi ha-gayrol. Either the tractates will be assigned by lottery, or baratzen, or people will come to an agreement. V'ir sheyeshba minyanim harbe. And if it's a city that has many minyanim of Jews, separate shuls, in other words, separate minyanim, yigmru b'chol minyanu minyan. So if there's one shul, the shul does it. If there are more than one shul, every shul should do it. I don't know if that means hashkama and regular minyan, whether each one should have a separate chiv to finish shas. But he says, by the way, I think it's brought down, you know, during the Middle Ages, there was a very interesting institution called the Vad Li Arba Aratzos. This literally means the Council of the Four Lands. It actually was, the Four Lands were Poland, Lithuania, different parts of Eastern Europe, which were separate principalities or separate states. And they used to meet at the major commercial fairs in Germany and Poland, the Arid. And because Jews were ghettoized, and essentially, see, people don't realize today that there were certain advantages of ghettoization. That is, Jews were given, because they were kind of excluded from broader society, they were given many, many powers of self-government over their own communities. I mean, emancipation actually ended Jewish self-government as we became assimilated into the general population. But the Vad Li Arba Aratzos would make all sorts of takanos. In fact, when the Baal HaTanya referred to takanos about how davening would be done, etc., presumably he's referring to those types of takanos. They had laws about how much you could spend at a wedding or a bar mitzvah, or what the menu could be, different things like that. But one of their takanas, actually, it's actually a takana, is that every shul is obligated to own a set of shas. Now, today you think it's no big deal, but svarim were pretty rare in those days. They were not so easy to get. They were very expensive. There is a chiyuv that a Beis HaKnesses must have a whole set of shas. Now the Baal HaTanya is saying
that's also a commercial thing. Yeah. It means that then the print.
Right. Well, it. Well, they were very.
And they used to have a thing that everybody should be learning at the same time, and everything. And that's why the printer could produce each set.
Right.
According
right.
to.
Right. Right. So that's even pre Daf Yomi, but that would be the yeah. So, but the Baal HaTanya is saying it's not enough for a shul to have a shas. There should be a chiyuv in a community to finish the Talmud every year. Now then he says, im ezu minyan katan mehachil, if there's a minyan that's relatively small, let's say you have a minyan of 10 people or 12 people, and they're not, let's say, learned enough to be able to finish the whole Talmud, you know, within that group, yitzarfu aleihem anashim mi'ezu minyan gadol, so they could borrow from another minyan and they could combine it as part of the community. Babal yishune chayk v'loyaver, this should never be changed. V'kol echav yechad mi'alom demanal yigmer liatzma b'chol shavua hatamya ape shebetum kevit. Now here there's something else. Again, he doesn't explain all of this. He says there's another thing he's saying, that every person who participates in the learning of Shas should also make it a weekly habit to recite Tehillim 119, which contains the Aleph Beis 8 times. Tamya, right, if you remember, this is the longest kapitel of Tehillim, Ashrei Tamimei Derech, and it has 8 verses of Aleph, 8 verses of Beis, eight verses, relatively short verses. Now the significance of this is, if you go through this, you will see that Mizmor 119 is entirely a song of praise of the greatness of the Torah. It is a praise of the Torah. It is a shevach of the Torah. And what he's saying is that when you learn, you need to be inspired and appreciate the beauty and greatness of the Torah. And therefore, for the week, you should give yourself the assignment of reading Mizmor Kuf Yotes. I just remember a word from Rabbi Tivegar on one of those psukim, which says, Sas anoichi alim rasecha. David HaMelech says, I rejoice over your words, kimaitse sholol rav, as if I found a great treasure. So Rabbi Kivager once gave a beautiful mashal. He says, imagine if you were put on an island and you were given 24 hours and the island is filled with diamonds and rubies and emeralds and you're told, whatever you take is yours. But at the end of the time, whatever you didn't take, you're never going to have. So he says, every moment is so joyous because every moment I have another diamond, another ruby. But he says the joy is also tinged with a certain sadness, because no matter how much I take, I know there's so much more I'm leaving behind. So Rabbi Kivager says, that's what David HaMelech means when he says, I rejoice over your words as if I found a great treasure. Meaning, I can take and take and take, and there's so much I'm never going to be able to take. So there's that mixture of feeling. Now then he says another thing, which he talks about often, that in the Arizal's writings, or at least Rav Chaim Vital's writings, there is a great deal of mention of schedules of fast days for tshuva. Now this is complicated because the Ari does not just discuss fasting as a general penance, but he ties it very specifically. For this, it's like a tax. For this Avera, you have to have this number of fast days. For this Avera, you have this number of fast days. It's a whole schedule that's linked up Kabbalistically in how different Averos correlate to different fast days. But already, shortly after the Arizal, the Gedolim said that we are a spiritually weaker generation, and when we fast too much, we don't daven properly, we don't learn properly. So generally speaking, these voluntary Tanesim are discouraged. And that's what he says. V'lios machmas chalisha sador, because of the weakness of our generation, ain koach b'chalecha v'yechad lehisanos k'roi lo, we're not able to fast. L'zos eitza yehutza k'mamar chazal. So chazal give us an eitza for kapara. Now here again, something almost out of left field, he says. Kol ha-shaymer Shabbos k'hil chasein. He who observes Shabbos in a proper way, mochlin loy al kol avonosav, Hashem will forgive all of his sins. So he brings up Shmirah Shabbos. Now, here's a funny thing. Obviously, the Baal HaTanya is not writing this for people who aren't from. He is writing it to people who keep Shabbos, right? So what is it that they're not doing that he's calling upon them to do? So look what he says. Ki hilchasei daika. It says you keep Shabbos according to halacha. So that means mutol al chalecha b'yechad lios baki. Every person should try to be an expert b'hilchsa rapsa l'shapsa in the many, many details of the laws of Shabbos. That's one thing. The gam yizoher ma'od, and to be very, very cautious and careful. Shelo lasuach shum sicha b'teila chas v'shalom. So this is already a high standard. He says that on Shabbos you do not profane the holiness of Shabbos with any conversation that is weekday conversation. It should be devoted to holy matters and to serving Hashem. Bios mudasos liyodechein, because those who know the truth know the wisdom of grace. That's a reference for Kabbalah. Ki b'chol ha-mitzvahs, in every commandment, yech penimius v'chitzainius, there's an inner dimension and an outer dimension, every commandment. The chitzainius of Shabbos, the external observance of Shabbos, is by not doing physical work, just as God refrained from physical work. The penimius of Shabbos is the devotion that you bring to your prayers and to your Torah learning, to attach yourself with Dafka Hashem Echad, and that's Zachor. And Shamor, okay, in other words, what he's saying is like this. What he's saying is, there is Zachor and Shamor. Zachor and Shamor, right, remembering Shabbos and